Amen, amen. You guys can be seated. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here, and we're just excited you came to worship with us today. If you're a guest this morning, I encourage you to look at that bulletin you got this morning, and you'll see a connect card at the bottom of that bulletin. I encourage you just to fill that out and drop it off at the connect table before you leave. It's just so we can know you were here, know how we can pray for you, and just know that we're not going to come, bombard you with endless emails and knock on your door unless you want us to. But we just want to know you're here and know how we can serve you better. But how about you guys give Miss Libby a hand this morning that sang with Danny this morning? She did a great job. I know she was a little nervous, but I think she did pretty good for her first time. Your nerves didn't show, Libby, so you did good. Libby's been helping lead worship for youth the last couple nights, and so just a little praise there. They went from 4 kids the first night, and they doubled to 8 the second week, so we're going to pray that trend keeps going. Yep, they're doing a great job. Just a couple things to remind you of. Don't forget, we do have the canvas in the back where we wrote all those names a few weeks ago of people we know that either are out of church or do not have a relationship with Christ. Be sure that you are continuing to pray for those people. We want to see names get marked off that list by the end of the year. We want to see lives change because Jesus does change everything. So don't forget about the names you wrote on that list, or if God brings people to your mind, write them on that list that we can pray for them as a church, as a whole. But just I wanted to remind you, in case you were new this morning, that's what that's all about over there. And finally, the men's retreat is coming up in a couple weeks. Most of you guys have paid, and that is amazing. I've been doing men's retreats at least a decade now, and normally at this point I'm trying to pull money out of people, and you guys have done a great job with that. But if you want to sign up last second, please see me at the end of the service today. And if you didn't get your packet via email about what to bring and all that good stuff, see me as well, and we'll put you on the email list. But that's all the announcements we have for this morning. There's a few more in your bulletin. I encourage you to read that this morning. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just surrender this time to you this morning. We pray that you would speak boldly this morning, Father, that your Holy Spirit would move in this place, Father God, that we would just feel your presence, Father God, and your truth would resonate in our ears and in our minds and in our hearts this morning, God, and that we would be willing to respond to the truth that you speak this morning. And we just praise you, Son, in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to be finishing up Acts chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles or your devices, you can make your way to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to finish up with verses 42 through 47. And just to kind of recap where we are at this point in Acts, last week we witnessed Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, give the very first sermon of the church age, post-Jesus' ascension into heaven, and post-receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And Peter successfully delivers the gospel message to a crowd of several thousand Jewish men who, as a result, came to faith in Christ. About 3,000 men, after his first sermon, placed their faith in Christ. So now when we pick up this morning, you have several thousand freshly converted followers of Christ ready to take their next steps. And in this text this morning, we're going to see the development of the local church, the local body of believers gathered together for the glory of God with the purpose of making the Great Commission happen. And for those of you who haven't been with us, the Great Commission is Jesus' command to his followers to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commands them to do. So here we're in the text, we're going to see this church finally gathering together, the very first church of the new covenant, gathered for the glory of God and for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And this text just gives a beautiful picture of how the local church is supposed to look and function. In these 6 verses this morning, as the church gathers, remember at this point there is no denominational divide. There is no division over Reformation theology or Calvinism. There is no division over church carpet or church tradition or church rituals. It's just simply the church, the body of Christ, gathered for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. So with that being said, let's jump into our first verse this morning and follow along as we read Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And it says, "And they devoted themselves," talking about the apostles and all the newfound followers of Christ, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So in this verse, Luke, who's the author of Acts, reveals four traits of the early church. And it's these traits that were practiced by the early church, combined with the power of the Holy Spirit that was working in and through the church, that allowed the early church to be so successful in making the Great Commission happen, because they would eventually take the gospel to the ends of the earth, even amongst fierce persecution. You know, the early church faced persecution that would just be unimaginable to us today. Like, they would be poured, have oil poured on them and set on fire because they were sharing the gospel. Things like that, things that we just cannot even fathom that one human would do to another human being. And so just know that that's the kind of persecution as we go through Acts that these guys are facing, but yet they are still committed to the mission. But again, Luke reveals four traits that are being practiced by the early church in that first verse. And the first is, well, first of all, he says they were devoted. And that term can really be better understood as continually devoted. They were continually devoted to all four of these characteristics. That means they were involved in them. It wasn't like a one and done. It was like this was a consistent part of their daily lives and in the daily function of the church. And the first thing Luke says is they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. That is, they were devoted to the study of doctrine, the word of God. They were devoted to the study of doctrine and the application of God's word. Now, the apostles would likely have taught on many things, and amongst those things would have been things like the doctrine of God and talked about, like, who God is and the character of God, the nature of God. They would have continued to connect the Old Testament prophecies to the New Testament, how they had been fulfilled through Jesus to these new converts. They would have taught things like Christology, which is the study of Jesus, which is the doctrine of Jesus. So these would have just been some of the things that they would have been teaching the early church. So what was happening is that these new converts were being discipled by the apostles. They were training them so that they would be successful followers of Christ. They didn't just simply lead them into a relationship with Christ, pat them on the back and wish them good luck, but they took time to teach them. But notice what else is happening here. Not only were the apostles teaching, but the new converts were willing participants in the teaching. We can offer, Sunday, we can have Sunday worship, we can have D groups, we can have small groups, we can offer all the teaching of sound doctrine in the world, but if you never show up for it, it does no good. So these guys were, the church was offering these classes and the people were willingly showing up and they were doing it on a consistent basis. You know, there has to be this kind of homogeneous relationship between a willing participant and the doctrine of the church. They have to be married together to be able to get that solid foundation that we need to be successful as disciples of Christ. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that the word of God is good for several things. The word of God teaches us what is right. The word of God teaches us what is true in this life. And it also teaches us what is not true. So if you're getting tired of watching the news and reading the headlines and struggling with what is true and what is not, read the word of God, because it's going to tell you what is right. It's going to tell you what is true. It's going to help you discern through all the mess of this world. But the word of God also teaches us how to get it right. That is, how to get this Christian thing right, how to get this being a follower of Christ right. And it teaches us how to stay that way, how to maintain our course in our relationship with Christ. So that's why it's so important that we be devoted to the teaching of the gospel and of sound doctrine, just like the early church was. See, the early church would not have been a biblically illiterate church like much of the modern church is today. Because going into it, they already had a solid biblical foundation of the Old Testament. They were very familiar with the prophecies and the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They may not have the proper understanding of it, but they knew the word. And so they were being taught a better understanding of it. And then they're being taught all this new stuff, this new covenant stuff as well. But you cannot claim that the early church was biblically illiterate. They knew their Bible. And they were constantly wanting to learn more and more. You know, for us today in the modern church era, you have some churches that do not teach the Bible, or at least don't teach all of it. And when you combine that with a growing number of people that sit in pews on Sundays who have a lack of devotion to the study of God's word, what it does is it neutralizes the church for the mission of God. If you have a church that's not preaching sound doctrine and you have the people in the church that are not even interested in following that sound doctrine, then you're not going to be successful in making the Great Commission happen. And you've played right into the enemy's hands, and he's neutralized you and made you ineffective for the kingdom of God. So, but now here we have a bunch of you guys that are devoted to the Word of God. You guys are in D groups and small groups. You're memorizing Scripture. You're talking about God's Word. You're encouraging one another to live it out. Dude, and that, you guys are killing it for the most part. Most of you are just diving right in, and that just, you know, makes me so proud of you guys to be a part of this church. But what I want you to understand is that's not a one-and-done thing. That's a thing you need to be continually devoted to, the study and application of God's word, so that you can press on and be successful in this mission of making disciples, this mission of fulfilling the Great Commission. Because when you have that solid foundation in the word of God, you're able to navigate those waters of persecution and hard times a heck of a lot better. So Luke tells us that the early church was devoted to the study of sound doctrine and applying it to their lives, but they were also devoted to fellowship. Now, there's many of you in here that you just get kind of wigged out if people say you got to go spend time with somebody else. But God never intended for us to do life that way. See, the early church was devoted to fellowship with one another. If you were to look at the Greek word for fellowship, which is koinonia, it means to bring together or to have a close relationship. Basically, they were family to one another. The early church became like one great big family. And what's, now, most of you would, you know, no family is perfect. Every family has their crazy uncle. Every family has that person that is just a little bit extra. But nevertheless, they were a family of believers gathered together. See, look, when we, you know, following Christ is an individual decision that we make. But when we make that decision, we are then placed into the body of Christ, which is the local church, where God then expects us to do life together as a family. You know, the early church, they were committed to fellowship, and in this fellowship, they cared for one another. They looked out for one another. They loved one another in this big church family. Now, remember, you're talking about thousands of people within the first few months of the early church. You know, the author of Hebrews makes it perfectly clear that as followers of Christ, we are expected to be actively involved in a local body of Christ, that we are to be in the local church and we are to be in fellowship with other believers. Now, this may look different depending on your situation, where you live in the world, and it may not always look like the traditional American style of church, but the command remains the same, that we are not to do this Christian life alone. God never designed us to do that. I mean, God established very early on that it was not good for man to be alone. He established that the animals were not a good enough companion for Adam, so he created Eve to be his helper. And I know that's a little disappointing to you animal lovers in here who think you don't need humans, you just need your pets and you'll be okay. And that's going to get you a little bit down the road, but God says that's not good enough. You need to be around people. Animals don't cut it. I know that breaks some of y'all's hearts this morning, but maybe you can have a relationship with your animals and a few people, and you'll be okay. Now, I know, I like to watch this show called Alone, where they gather up these 12 contestants, and they drop them off in the middle of nowhere, and the key is to see who can last the longest being isolated from the rest of the world. And usually about 4 or 5 weeks in, you've had all the ones drop out that weren't physically able, but then that last few weeks, it's all the people, it's who can survive being alone the longest, who can go without that human interaction the longest. And time again, you see people who are very physically capable of surviving, but they can no longer withstand the idea of being alone, being away from people. You know, even the people that win this show only last 70, 80 days until they finally have had enough of being alone. Because God never intended for us to do this life alone. It's in our DNA. It's in our makeup for us to have human interaction. And that includes being in the church. The early church, they fellowshiped. They had real relationships with one another. I like how Pastor Joby Martin puts it. He says, you know, the people in the early church would have had refrigerator rights at each other's house. That is, if I walked into their house, they would think nothing of it if I just opened the fridge and started making a sandwich. We had that kind of relationship because I had refrigerator rights in their home. That's the kind of fellowship they were having in this place, in this early church. And I believe the pandemic has proved this point again, that as much as we think we don't need people to do life with, the pandemic has revealed that that is simply not true. That's why you've seen a rise in alcoholism and drug abuse, and you've seen a rise in suicide because people can't handle going that long by themselves. Followers of Christ need other followers of Christ. We need our family. We need people to love us and care for us. We need people to encourage us to live out our faith. Pastor Johnny Hunt puts it this way. He says, fellowship helps us as a safeguard against the danger of coldness. If we spend too much time to ourselves, cut off from believers in the world, we begin to grow cold towards people. We begin to just shun them a little bit. We begin to grow cold to the very people that God has placed us here to share the gospel with. Therefore, we are now ineffective for the mission of making disciples. We need the fellowship of other believers to help encourage and equip us to go and be a church that's making it happen. So I encourage you, if you're still attempting to do life alone, why is that? Don't do life alone. We have things here. I hope this place feels like a family to you. And if you really want to experience something similar to the fellowship of the early church, you need more than 1 hour a week here in this gym. You need to get plugged into one of our D groups or our small groups so that you don't do life alone. So they were devoted to fellowship, real relationship, not just superficial stuff, but they all had refrigerator rights at each other's homes. But on top of that, they were also dedicated to the trade of hospitality. You know, it says that they were devoted to breaking of bread, which means probably one of two things. They were, now remember the church is over 3,000 people at this point. And they weren't all just meeting at one giant location. They were breaking up into people's homes throughout the week. And as they did that, they were more than likely partaking in the Lord's Supper, which is talking about, which breaking of bread would insinuate. But they were also just simply sharing meals together in each other's homes. And it says they were doing this daily. They were practicing these things of hospitality. I just want us to think about this, you know, I know over the summer we had Hospitality Sunday. We encourage you to have dinner with or lunch or a meal with somebody that doesn't go to church or that doesn't know Christ and to start building relationships with them. But I think COVID has hurt us in this regard. I think the modern church was already losing this trait of hospitality. We see it a little bit more because we live in the South. But even as Southerners, our hospitality is slowly fading away. Most of us are wigged out about the idea of having strange people in our home or having our neighbor in our home for a meal. But just think about the impact you could have if we were a truly a hospitable church, a hospitable family, both on Sundays and the other 6 days of the week. If we were making an effort to consistently bring people into our home to share a meal with, especially if they're not believers, to think of the example you can set as you pray with your family for the meal, as you love on your spouse, as you disciple your children, you're witnessing without even really sharing the gospel at that point. But as you invite these people into your home, think about the relationships you're going to build. I mean, there's something about eating together with somebody else that allows us to take our guard goes down a little bit. And the conversations that can take place over the dinner table can be very deep and meaningful conversations. And I know it's awkward. I know that it would be awkward to start doing this. But it may cause many of you to get out of your comfy zone, to do this. But I want to encourage us as a church moving forward to develop this trait of hospitality, to be a church that is hospitable on Sunday mornings, which I think we do a good job on, but also the other 6 days of the week where you're inviting friends and neighbors to come share a meal at your home. I mean, it's simple. We all got to eat, right? Everybody's got to eat. Why not bring somebody else into the fold? And I'm just going to be very honest with you. We have our neighbor coming over tonight who does not know Jesus to have a meal with us. You guys pray for that to make sure that we live like we're supposed to. You know, not saying we don't, but just make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to and that God would provide an opportunity to share the gospel. But I just want you to know that what I stand here and preach, we're also trying to do in our own home as well. So don't think I'm trying to tell you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. And I want you guys to ask me next week how that went to make sure she actually came over. But I encourage you guys to be a hospitable church, be a hospitable family moving forward. And then finally, the fourth trait that the early church was devoted to was prayer. As God's people, we should be completely dependent upon Him for everything we do, which means we do nothing as a believer and as a church without involving and invoking God into all of it. Before we take one step, before we share the gospel, we should bathe it in prayer. I know you guys have done this a little bit in Three Circles about having that time at the beginning of a group where you devote that time to praying for those people who do not know Christ yet, devoting that time and bathing that in prayer that they would be willing to hear and listen to God's word, have faith to believe it and the will to respond. And not only do we need to pray for lost people like that, but we need to pray in that same manner for every area of our life. And we need to make sure that we are seeking God first in all of it, inviting Him to lead, inviting Him to empower, walking in full submission to Him. See, a successful church, a successful follower of Christ that is successful in fulfilling the Great Commission is somebody that is walking in full submission to God and is consistently invoking God through earnest prayer. You're not going to be successful in being a follower of Christ if you're not consistently invoking God through prayer. If you're not consistently opening the door and allowing Him to be a part of the life that you're living. And that's really what prayer is. Prayer is an act of submission to God. You're submitting to God's authority, saying, I can't do this by myself. I need you to intervene. So we see Luke lays it out. The early church was devoted to the study and application of sound doctrine, to fellowship with other believers, to being hospitable to those around them, and they were devoted to earnest prayer. And as we move through the next few verses, we see how these four traits lived out by the early church affected both the church and the community around them. So look back in our text this morning. We're going to read now verses 43 through 45. And it says, and awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So the early church, remember, it says they were in awe. Every person was in awe of what was going on in the church. Now keep it in, and notice that it says every person. So not only were the people in the church in awe of what was going on and how the people in the church were living, but the people in the community were in awe as well because God was doing wonders and signs through this body of believers. Now, this word in awe, you know, some were in actual like wonder and amazement of what was going on, and then some were in reverent fear of God because of what was going on. But regardless, the way the church was living out these four traits was getting the attention of those in and around the community of which they were operating in. Now, one of the most amazing signs and wonders that was being done in the church in this moment was the tight-knit unity of this group of people, this group of primarily Jewish men and women of all different backgrounds, who, you know, they had the uneducated, the educated, the uncultured, the cultured, those who were wealthy, those who were poor. They are all united in Christ for the same mission, which is to make disciples, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. John 17 says that our love for other people is a sign of true conversion, That is, our love for other people shows others that we have had a true transformation, that we have truly accepted Christ and allowed him to transform our lives from the inside out. When we are able to love one another in the church and be unified in that, we show the world that Jesus is the true Son of God. The love we have for one another affirms the discipleship in the church, and the unity in the church confirms Christ's deity, because only Christ can unify people in that way. Only Christ can take a group of people of all different backgrounds and beliefs and unify them the way that he was unifying this body of believers in the early church. Just imagine in our divided culture right now, how Christ could be magnified through a united, loving church. A church that's full of different people who come from different backgrounds but are united in Christ for the same mission, for the glory of God, in taking the gospel to the nations. This unity in Christ caused it was not only used as signs and wonders to those in the community, but it also helped the church develop a sense of responsibility for one another in the church. Because you got to, you know, if our goal is to minister to those outside of the church, we have to make sure we're ministering to those in the church first, that we're loving on one another correctly here. Because if we're not loving on one another correctly here, how can we be expected to love one another correctly out there? All right, that's when you develop that kind of hypocritical church image, when you're doing one thing here and doing a different thing out there. But this unity amongst the believers developed this sense of responsibility amongst the early church, where they were seeking to help and minister to all those who were in need. See, the more we grow in our relationship with Christ, the more obedient we are to him, the more our love for God increases, and the more our love for God increases, the more our love for people will increase as well. Being devoted to doctrine and fellowship and hospitality and prayer meant that the early church was growing in their relationship with Christ. They were growing as believers, and now in their growth and their discipleship, it was overflowing into their actions, into how they were living their lives. This was the natural overflow of their discipleship. Now, contrary to what some may teach, this text is not Luke promoting the practice of communism in the church. These individuals were selling their own property and goods of their own free will. Nobody outside the conviction of the Holy Spirit was leading them to do what they were doing. They were freely choosing to sell their possessions and meet the needs of those who were in need, both in the church and outside of the church. And notice as well what is not being said. Luke is not demonizing the wealthy in any way, shape, or form. He's not telling each of us to go and sell everything we own, get rid of it, and give it all to the poor. But he's pointing to how those with the means to do so were using their wealth, the things that God had given them, to meet the needs of others for the glory of God. See, the early church was extremely generous. They were a giving church, and they did it not for their glory, but for the glory of God, for the growth of his kingdom. So you have this united, loving, giving church who are united for the cause of the Great Commission, and they are just rocking it in the early church in Jerusalem. But living this way also, they kept doing some other things as well. So let's read verse 46. And it says, and day by day, which means daily, it says daily, they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. So one of the things Luke says they were doing, they were going to the temple daily, which is basically, in essence, the same as us coming to church on Sunday to worship and hear God's word preached, except for they were devoted to going there daily. They were not dissatisfied with a one and done, a once a week thing. They needed to go and hear God's word preached. They needed to worship him daily. They were not just content with giving God 1 hour a week and then doing the rest of their life on their own the rest of the week. Now, part of that was Jewish tradition. It was Jewish tradition that they were still kind of bound to. They were still kind of involved because, you know, they would go to the temple several times a day. So the new converts were still doing that. But one of the other things that would take place when they would go to the temple, not only would they go to worship and hear God's word preached, but it was also an opportunity to evangelize, to share the gospel. So they'd go to the temple daily. Not only were they worshiping and hearing the word of God preached, but they were sharing the gospel daily. They were sharing it daily with anybody that would listen in the temple. And amongst that, they were continuing to break bread daily in each other's home. They were continuing to practice this trait of hospitality. They didn't just do it on special occasions, but this thing of having people in their homes was a daily thing. This worship in the temple was a daily thing. This evangelism thing was a daily thing. And it says that they did so with a glad and generous heart. In other words, they were an excited church. They were excitedly living out their faith. They were excited to share the gospel. They were excited to learn and grow. They were excited to fellowship. They did not begrudgingly come to church every day of the week. They were excited to be there. They were excited to show hospitality. And they were also a church of action. Excitement is contagious, isn't it? Like, you like being around people that are excited. If you get around a group of people, it doesn't matter what they're excited about. Most times, you're going to get drawn in, at least for a little bit, until maybe you find out what they're excited about, and then you might run away. But that excitement's going to draw you in a little bit. You're like, I want some of that. You know, and other emotions can be contagious as well. You know, if you hang around a grumpy person all the time, eventually you're going to be a grumpy person too. You know, if you're around, you know, that person that's just super critical or a complainer or a worrier, those things are contagious as well. But as followers of Christ, we should be excited about the work that God is doing in and through us. We should be excited about the things that he allows us to do as the body of Christ. We should be excited about the mission that he has given us, because God is God. And we can be excited about that regardless of what's going on in the world, regardless of persecution, regardless of what we're enduring, because God is God, God is sovereign, God is in control, God wins in the end, we're on the winning team. We've got everything in the world to be excited for. And if the church, as the church, if we are excited about doing things God has called us to do, then more people are likely to follow, at least come check out and see what the big deal is. Look, if we can be a church that is excited about the things of God, excited about making the Great Commission happen, if that's the kind of whole culture that we have here, that's going to be contagious. It's going to lead to action. It's going to lead to the right kind of action. It's going to lead to gospel-centered action. Whereas if we're a church that is about, if we're always grumbling or complaining or criticizing things that are in the church or in the world, that's also going to lead to action, but it's not the kind of action that we're looking for. It's not the kind of action that's going to build the kingdom of God. So let's be careful what we get passionate about. And so I want to encourage us to continue to pursue a culture of being excited for the mission of God. You know, let's get excited about building the kingdom of God, of bringing people from death to life, from about being a church that is making it happen. Again, we are the child, you and I, those who have professed faith in Christ, we are the child of a king. We have been brought from death to life. And if that doesn't get you excited, then there is nothing else that I can say to you that's going to get you excited. If being the child of the king, if knowing that you are not destined to spend eternity in hell, but you are destined to spend eternity seated in the heavenlies, if that doesn't get you excited, are you breathing? Because I don't know what gets you excited. There is nothing greater to do with your life than to share the gospel and make disciples and live for the glory of God. Anything else is going to leave you wanting more, unsatisfied, and just leave you just unfulfilled with what you're doing. Again, we're the child of a king. We're on the winning team. We have the good news that everybody else needs to hear. So let's do it with excitement, not with a grumbling, criticizing voice, but with excitement, go into the world and share the gospel and live out our faith. Let's finish up with our last verse this morning, verse 47. You have this generous, loving, unified body of believers. And in verse 47, it says, you know, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church was living in such a way that they were finding favor with the community around them. They were being favored in a positive way and not a negative way. How often today do you see the church cast in a positive light? Not very often. But this early church were so devoted to the things of God, so devoted to fellowship and sound doctrine and prayer and hospitality that people in the community were taking notice. And it says, as a result, God added new believers daily. Not just every once in a while, not just once a week, but daily people were coming to faith in Christ because of how the early church was living their life, because of how they were functioning as the church. How we live matters. How we treat people matters. Being unified for the mission matters. Living generously matters. It all matters in living for Christ if we are to be successful in making the Great Commission happen. You know, everyone here can probably think of a church, we don't need any names, but a church that is known for something or some things that are not that great, right? I'm sure a church comes to your mind, wherever it may be. And they definitely don't line up with this early church model, which is how church should function. And when we think of those churches that are known for those not so great things, those things that don't necessarily line up with what the Word of God says, we don't really have a desire to go and check them out. We don't really, we approach them with a negative or skeptical opinion before we even hear what they have to say. You guys, especially if you went through membership class, you've heard me say this before, that I want us to be a church that if we closed up shop tomorrow and left, that the community would notice, not in a negative way, but in a positive way, because that they would notice because we had done such a good job living and serving this community, living for the gospel and serving this community, that they would miss us if we closed up shop. I want us to be a church that is known for our love and devotion to Christ and our love for people. I want us to be a church that is known for the study of sound doctrine, for a church that treats people like family. I want us to be known as a hospitable church, a praying church, a church that's not afraid to tell people about Jesus. I want us to be an excited church. And hey, it's okay to get excited while you're doing worship. Just so you guys know, it's okay. You can do that. We're Baptist-costal. You can dance around. You do whatever you want. You can do it. It's okay, all right? Just to let you know, if you feel the urge to dance, nobody's going to look, you know, bad upon you, okay? And just know that's okay. I know some of you have been fighting that urge. But I want us to be an excited church. You know, if somebody comes in here and they come in at the tail end of worship and they see you guys just hands in the air, praising the Lord, really excited, they're going to want to know what you're excited about. But if they come in here and you're just sitting there holding your hands like this and just swaying back and forth, it's not as exciting or appealing. So just know that. But I want us to be a church that is gaining the favor of our community in a way that honors Christ and draws people to the cross. You know, that's why in a few weeks, if you read your bulletin, we're going to have what we're calling Serve Sunday. We got some local community leaders that are doing some great things in the community that we hopefully are going to partner with to help them do that, but so that we can gain favor in the community, that we can continue to be known as a church that loves God, that preaches sound doctrine, but also that meets needs in the community. I want us to find favor with those around us. I don't want us to be that church where people say, hey, don't go there. Do not go there. They're not going to like you there. Don't go there. Just drive on past. That's not what I want for us. But in order to do that, we need to follow this model that the early church set for us. This way the early church is functioning is how God intended the church to be. I don't think he intended it to have all the different denominations and all the different divisions. I think at the end of the day, when we all get to heaven, we're going to find out that each denomination didn't do it exactly right. I think we're all missing a little piece of the pie, and this is just how we panned out. But the early church sets the model. They're committed to the study and application of God's word. Look, we can't allow ourselves to be ignorant to the word of God. Ignorance is no excuse for sin. All right. Now God may give us a little more grace or anything like that, but just because you didn't know about how you were supposed to live doesn't excuse you from that sin. It's still sin. We need to be grounded in the Word of God. We need to be biblically literate followers of Christ. And that means not only do you come and hear the Word on Sunday, but you're reading it yourself. You're involved in a D group or a small group. You're getting fed. You're diving in. And you're not just building up that head knowledge, but you're actually taking it and applying it to your life. I know that's always an earth-shattering thing to say you're supposed to read it and apply it. But we cannot neglect being a community of believers. I know COVID has made it really hard to do that, but I think we have done well to continue to meet as a body of believers through a pandemic. And just meeting together doesn't mean, it doesn't have to be just a Sunday morning, but we do not need to neglect the relationships with other believers because we need other believers to help us grow in our faith. So I ask you this, if you're not connected in a small group yet, why not? You need some other people in your life. So we need to seek the Word of God. We need to seek to have continued fellowship with other believers. And we need to seek to be a hospitable church. Guys, I think if we would commit if we just had to pick one trait, not saying that we are, but if we just had to pick one, let's say two, the two biggest ones, just have a springboard to start at, it would be the sound doctrine and the hospitable church. I think hospitality and fellowship kind of go together, and I really think doctrine and prayer go together. But look, if we were sound doctrine and a hospitable church, that would set us apart from at least half the churches around, all right? I mean, you've all walked into the church that wasn't very hospitable, right? Now, if we're also hospitable on Sundays, but then we're also like having these people in our homes all the time and we're loving on them and caring for them, that's a little bit different in the day and age that we live in. That's going to get some attention. People are going to want to see what's going on there. If they're just a bunch of crazy people or if there's something really significant going on in their lives, they would have people come and share meals with them and love on them and care for them in their homes. So let's be a hospitable church. And let's be a church that never neglects our prayer life, that we are consistently invoking God into everything that we do. And if we are committed to doing those four traits, then we're going to just naturally become a unified church, a giving church. We're going to be a church that's consistently looking and meeting needs in the community. We're going to be a church that's finding favor in the community. And we're going to be a church that's known for not seeking their glory, but the glory of Christ. And it's through that, Lord willing, people would choose to follow Jesus based on how we are living, how we are sharing, how we are doing life as the body of Christ. So as we go into our invitation, I'm going to ask Danny to come up and lead us in our invitation, our time of response. And I know this is really a church-heavy message this morning. It's not really a message for those who don't yet have faith in Christ. But, God's word never comes back void. So if you're in here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, I just encourage you, what's holding you up from following Jesus this morning? What's holding you up from experiencing the ultimate peace of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, from being brought from death to life? If that's you this morning, if you just want to talk about that, man, come and see me either during the invitation or after the service. I'd love to talk to you about that. But for those of us that are followers of Christ, just what now? What does this mean for you, knowing that you now have a good vision of what the church should look like? Now, for some of you, you've never seen a church function in this manner, so it may be very new, but just think of yourself as an individual. Maybe you're not committed to the study of sound doctrine and applying it. What's holding you back from doing that? What's keeping you from wanting to be in fellowship with other followers of Christ? Because I'm telling you, you need that. Whether you realize it or not, you need that. What holds you back from being hospitable? Are you an introvert or whatever? I don't know. I mean, that may take a little more prayer for some other people, but just pray about it. Think about what's holding you back from being hospitable to those around you. Because just remember, following Jesus is going to put you in some uncomfortable situations. And if you're following Christ and you're never uncomfortable, there might be some issues there. How's your prayer life doing? How consistently are you invoking God into your life? How consistent are you in praying for the things that are going on in your life? What keeps you from being excited about being a follower of Christ? Many of us, we come to faith in Christ, we're excited, and that excitement fades over time. What hinders you right now from being an excited church? What hinders you from being a John Paul over here who's always amen and every time? Like, it's okay to do that. Y'all know that. Y'all can be excited. John Paul is excited every time he walks in this room. Matter of fact, he's excited every time I see him. But we can all be a bunch of John Pauls. It's okay. We can be excited about Jesus. What keeps you from being excited? So just think about where you are. Where you are in relation to how the early church functioned and what your next step needs to be. And we're going to pray for that. And we're going to pray for those in here that don't have a relationship with Christ this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this model of how we should do church, of how the church should function, how we are to love people, care for people. God, I pray that we would be a church that is known for these things, that is known for glorifying you, for sharing the gospel, that we would be a church that is excited about this mission. God, that we would just be all in with you. So I pray for each of us this morning that you would deal with us where we're at, deal with us with that thing that we need to take a next step in, whether it's getting in a small group or whether it's being more committed to the study of your word, or maybe it's you've been pushing us even this morning to pursue this thing of hospitality, and it's really scary, but you're pushing us to do it, and just that we'd have the strength to and will to pursue that. And I pray that for those of us in here that kind of neglected our prayer life, that we would get more serious about that, that we would, you know, live in that full submission to you so that you could work in and through our lives. God, and I pray for those in this room that don't have a relationship with you. Lord, you worked in this room last week. You've been working in this week. You know, we've had three people come to faith in Christ in less than a week, Father God. And I pray you continue to move in here in this place. And even as we leave, that you would continue to work in the hearts of those that are here that do not believe that you are who you say you are. God, and I pray they would come to faith in Christ, that they would make you the Lord and Savior of their life, and they would be seated in the heavenlies, that they would be brought from death to life. God, I pray that they would have the ears to hear, that they would be able to be willing to listen to the truth, have the faith it takes to believe that and the will to respond, God. And we just surrender this time of response to you, and we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.